Let's open the Word of God together, please. We're opening the Bible once again in the book of Philippians, and the chapter is the chapter number 3. Chapter number 3 of the book of Philippians. And we commence reading there at the verse number 7. Verse number 7 of chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. And let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy Word. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We end our reading there, and we know that God himself will do as he always does. He'll bless his word to our hearts. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, humbly, reverently, we bow before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee for the place of prayer, of worship, of praise. We thank thee, O God, that once again we're found around thy precious word. The book is open. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that every heart's open to receive the good and precious word of thou the living God. We thank thee that thy word is forever settled in heaven. We thank thee that thy word abideth forever. And so be with us and bless us and do us good, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want us to think of the words there in verse 10 this morning. That's where we are in this chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. Paul, of course, has said that he counts all things but dung in verse number 8, that I may win Christ and be found in him. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, whenever we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's not the end. That's just the beginning of a tremendous and a wonderful journey and a wonderful experience of walking with God. The moment that Saul of Tarsus was saved on that Damascus road, his life was changed. He was transformed. He had a passion in his heart. He could have sung the words that we sang this morning just a few moments ago. More about Jesus would I know. Because that's what he's really saying here. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. He was wanting to know more about Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, what was he saying here? What does this mean? You see, it is very possible this morning for a person to have head knowledge, to know of who Jesus Christ is, where Jesus Christ was born, how that Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ descended up into heaven and that the Word of God has promised that Jesus Christ is coming again. You could have a head knowledge concerning all of those things. And that's the way you know Jesus. That's the way you know Him. But friend, it is not only possible for you to have a head knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also possible for someone here to have a theological knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ and have learned the doctrines of Christ. For example, you remember in John's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 19, it says, "The high priest that was Annas then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine." He wanted to know the doctrines of Christ, but he didn't know him. He did not know him. He had a desire to have a theological knowledge of Christ, and others have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ, but Annas was a stranger to the grace of God. He did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about something that is deep within his heart. He has got a burning desire, and this is what he says in verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. He wanted to know him. That was a desire for a deep knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may know him. He wants this knowledge in a very personal way. Remember the first time that Noah was mentioned in the scriptures concerning way back there in the Garden of Eden? The Bible says that Adam knew his wife. Or rather, whenever they were put out of the garden and God put the cherubim there at the way of the tree of life, and Adam and Eve, it says Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And the usage of that word was a very personal, intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. It is the most personal, it is the closest relationship, the knowledge of a man and a woman. Adam knew his wife. A young man falls in love with a young lady, and whenever he is taken by her and he's smitten by her, as it were, with this tremendous love bug that is in his heart, and he wants to know about his intended. He wants to know about her. And he desires to know everything that he possibly can about. He desires to know and to be able to display a greater love in his heart for her. I was thinking of the book of Solomon. In the chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing bird is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. The fir tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." Here is a person who is much in love. And because of that, he says here, "Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice." Because he says, "Thy voice is sweet, and thy countenance is comely." But Paul doesn't want to know about the Lord. Although I'm sure there's so much more he would desire to know about him, but he wants to know him. He is so filled with Christ. He is so taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ that, my, he has got a hunger, he has got a real thirst within himself to know more of Jesus, to know much more of Christ in a more richer and a fuller way. Let me ask you, is that what you are like this morning? Are you hungry for Christ? Are you thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, he says, if you're hungry, he says, listen, he's the bread of life. He says, if you're thirsty, he says, he's the water of life. And if you're really hungry and thirsty for Christ this morning, I want to tell you, the Lord won't disappoint you. If you want to know Christ in a real, personal, intimate way this morning, I can tell you, you will find him. For the word of God says, he that seeketh him shall find him, if he seeks him with all his heart. It is a heart experience. Paul says that I might know him. And the first step to a knowledge of God, friend, is to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. You cannot know God without having a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you desire to know God, you must have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Notice what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, I want to know about him. He says, I want to know him. And friend, there's nothing shallow in that. There is nothing superficial in that. And there are many of God's people, friend, and they're so shallow of heart when it comes to the things of God. They know everything and want to know everything about everything out there in the world. But when it comes to knowing Christ, their religion, their faith is a shallow one. It is a superficial one. Paul's not saying that. He says, I want to know. I have a deep longing within my soul that I may know him. Do you really know the Lord this morning? Do you know him? Have you that intimate relationship? We sing the hymn, you know, he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me that I'm his own. Oh, the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Is that your experience with the Lord? That close, intimate relationship with the Lord, where the Lord is talking to you. Not only are you talking to him, but the Lord is talking to you. And you have that knowledge because he's witnessing within your heart by the Holy Spirit that you belong to him, that you are his child, that you might grow then in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But then notice how Paul goes on to explain this. What do we learn about what Paul is saying here? Because he gives us an exposition of what it is to know Christ. And this is what he says here in chapter 3 and verse number 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is a real knowledge of Christ. Notice, first of all, to know Christ is to know the power of his resurrection. Now, there are many this morning that know about the resurrection. They know that Jesus Christ rose again the third day because you were taught it from your earliest day. You've read the scriptures. You know that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. But tell me, do you know Christ in the power of his resurrection? And that's what Paul wanted. He wanted to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, that he might experience, that he might understand not only the fact of the resurrection, but what that meant to his life and his living and his relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the pursuit of knowledge is something that the governments of the world are spending billions of pounds upon. It's a major topic in top government officials, the educators in our country. It's knowledge. Mankind has spent billions on the acquirement of knowledge to understand the universe,
They're reaching out to the moon, and they're reaching out to Mars, and they're reaching out as far as they possibly can go in search and scientific research to have more knowledge. And yet, friend, it's amazing, after spending all their billions and having reached the moon and having wanted to explore more about it and Mars, you know what they're discovering? They're discovering that they only know and discover one tiny part of God's vast universe. They're only touching on the surface. After all their billions of pounds, they're just touching on the surface in their pursuit of knowledge. And the truth is this, friend, quite often man, in the pursuit of his knowledge, he is trying to find out how the world began, that somehow there is no God. They want to leave God out of it. And man, in the pursuit of their knowledge about the universe and how it all began, listen, rather than to believe in a creator God, they would rather believe in a Big Bang theory. They'll have every theory they possibly can. Just a big bang happened and somehow it all just appeared so that they can leave God out of it. Because the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see, they don't want the God to be in control. Man wants to be in control. And after all the pursuit of a scientific knowledge, man is still left with his theories. But friend, listen, let me say this to you. If the pursuit of scientific knowledge is necessary, surely the knowledge of an infinite God is more important, that you might know him. To know not only how the earth came into being, but to know the creator of the earth. To know the one who has not only created man, but has created this earth and this universe. The mighty sovereign one who has created all things. And to know the power of his resurrection. That's how Paul puts it. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Notice also how he puts it in that verse. He says, first of all, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Then he says that I might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he says that I might be conformable unto his death. Now, if man had been writing that, they would not have written it in that order. Because they put the power of the resurrection before the sufferings and the death. So why was it put in that way? Is there a mistake in how that it has been written here in the scriptures? No, my friend, there is no mistake in God's order. Had the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died upon the cross, and that was the end of it, he was a dead Savior, there would be no power. If man simply bowed down and stood outside, my friend, a sealed tomb, and the one whom we believe in and the one we trust in died and was buried, and that was the end of the story, there would be no power to save us from our sins. But thank God the Word of God tells us something different. Who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. John had a vision in the Isle of Patmos in the midst of his sufferings in the chapter 1, and the Lord appeared to him. And it says in verse number 17 of Revelation chapter 1, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand, his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. We have a living Savior. You know, some years ago, a little boy at school was asked by a teacher, or a class was asked, to do an assignment, to do an essay on the greatest, the world's greatest living man. And so the little children went home and they got their pens out and they got their books out and they wrote their essays. Some of them wrote about presidents and some of them wrote about world leaders. Some of them wrote about sports personalities. Some of them wrote about the so-called world stars and entertainment. And they brought their essays in. The world's greatest living man. And whenever the teacher was going through those essays, she noticed there was one little boy who had wrote about the Lord Jesus. And so the teacher called up the little boy to the front of the class, and she said, "You know, son, I found your essay very interesting, but did you not know what my assignment was about? My assignment was about the world's greatest living man. Did you misunderstand what I was asking you to do?" And the wee boy looked at her and said, no, ma'am. And she said, but it's the world's greatest living man. He says, "Yes, teacher, but he is alive. He is alive. In actual fact," he says, "he is not only alive, we celebrate that he is alive every Sunday. Every time we go to church on a Sunday, mommy and daddy and the family, we go to serve and worship someone who is alive, because the glorious truth of the resurrection is this: Jesus is alive." And friend, that's what we're doing today. We're serving and we're worshiping a living Savior. We sing the hymn, "He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, he talks with me. A long life's not a way. He lives, he lives. Salvation to impart." You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And that's what Paul wanted, not only to know about the Lord Jesus. He said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, the Greek word for power is our English word where we get dynamite or dynamic from. Power in the New Testament refers to the ability to overcome resistance. And thank God when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, friend, and he satisfied divine justice, and he shed his precious blood, and he paid the price of our redemption, and the price, the wages of sin was death. And the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, but praise God, when Jesus Christ finished the work and paid the price in full, death had no hold upon him. The grave could not hold him. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foe. Paul wanted to know the power of Christ. The power of his resurrection. The power that could take him from the jaws of death and hell. And praise God, could raise him into the fullness of eternal, a life eternal in the very presence of his Father, for he is life eternal. And that means something wonderful for those that trust in him. We read this morning, if Christ be not raised, then there's no power of his resurrection. And if Christ be not raised, then we are still in our sin. If Christ is not risen, our faith in him, in this risen Christ, if he didn't rise, then our just for faith's empty. It's in vain. If in this life we have hope in Christ, if that's all we have, what does Paul say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? He says, "We are all men most miserable. For whenever we die, we're just going to go down to the grave. And my, that's the end. There is no heaven. There is no place for the redeemed of God." Why? Because death has held Christ. And because he was to be the first fruit, then death would hold us if Christ be not risen. But praise God, Paul goes on to say, but now is Christ risen. Hallelujah. Death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say in John's Gospel in chapter 11 to a broken-hearted sister, Martha's heart was breaking because Lazarus was dead. But the Lord Jesus Christ said to Martha in John chapter 14, verse 25, he said this, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And friend, in reality, when we have our faith and trust in Christ, though our body may lie silent in the grave, and we carry the body to a churchyard just like at the site of this building, and the family walks away, let me tell you, my friend, those who sleep in Jesus, and the body sleeps in the grave until the resurrection, but the moment we closed our eyes in death, we were absent from that body. And we were present with the Lord. What does that mean to us in our personal life? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. It's not only resurrection power that one day the Lord will call even the bodies from the grave and we shall stand with him and before him. But what does it mean to us now? Let me tell you, we in ourselves are so weak. We all have to face the conflicts of life. There's problems every day. And if we're relying on our own power, friend, we'll never be able to overcome. We'll lie down in defeat, discouragement. But you see, every day the child of God walks with God, we can draw on his power. We draw from his power. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. He gives us power, the resurrected Christ, to live in the power of Christ's resurrection is to become more and more dead to the ways of the world and the lust of the flesh and to be more and more like Christ. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8, in verse 37? Nay, in all these things, he says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the Lord Jesus and the power of his resurrection, friend, that was more to Paul than an historical fact. That meant more to Paul than a doctrinal truth. It became a personal reality in his life. To know Christ was to allow Paul to experience the power of the resurrection in his life. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The power of Christ. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The men sing a wee hymn, and it says, we're on the victory side, or we're on the winning side. And brethren and sisters in Christ, we are. Don't lie down in defeat. Don't go out into another week being discouraged. Yes, you'll fight the world and the flesh and the devil. Yes, there will be obstacles. Yes, there will be problems. Yes, there will be difficulties and trials and troubles. But praise God, draw on the power of a resurrected Christ, the power of his resurrection. Hallelujah, you're on the winning side. Go out into the world rejoicing. Are you experiencing the sufficiency of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, preacher, how can I know that? by knowing Christ. By knowing Christ. Do you know him today? Can I say to those that are not saved, listen, you know about him, but you don't know him. You've never come by faith. You've never rested upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Oh, don't go on another week without Jesus. Don't face another day without the Lord. We know not what a day may bring forth. Men and women are being cut off all around us, young and old, taken out into God's eternity. Friend, think of that earthquake in China. And don't sit back and say, you know, China, that's a real hard country. And a lot of people that don't know the Lord over there, and there's a lot of people there that have no time for God, and all of the things about China. Friend, let me tell you, they're human beings just like you and me. There's something else, they're precious souls. And just in a moment, friend, listen. Just in the moment, the earth that was solid around them, just as it is around you and me today, just in a moment, God shakes the earth. Begins to shake. And the buildings fall apart. In a moment, eternity. Think of Texas. Think of folks, friend, let me tell you, in their little dwellings there, or their lovely homes and little palaces to them. And in a moment there's an explosion and they're gone out into God's eternity. We know not what a day may bring forth. And if you're not saved, friend, it'll not matter what the preacher says over you. You're already in eternity. And if you're not saved, you die in your sin and you go to hell. You've never experienced the saving power. But child of God, do you experience in your life the keeping power? The enabling power, the sufficient power, the sustaining power of God? The church of Jesus Christ needs power in these days. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be with me. By the resurrected Christ has promised his people power to live in the power of his resurrection. Child of God, don't live a defeated life. Live a life in the power of his resurrection. And as I just close, I mention the next phrase. Not only the power of his resurrection, the participation in his suffering. Notice how Paul puts it. The fellowship. The fellowship of his sufferings. You know, the life of the Lord Jesus was a suffering one. From the cradle to the cross, the life of our Savior was characterized by sufferings. He was a suffering Christ. The word fellowship of his sufferings. The word fellowship means a joint participation. And Paul was saying that to be close to Christ was to become a joint participant in his sufferings. Now, friends, let us make this clear. That doesn't mean to become a joint participant in his Calvary sufferings, because he suffered and he died alone. You and I cannot and will not and dare not and must never try to add anything to the sufferings of Christ on Calvary. But there is a fellowship that's so precious, a fellowship of suffering. You know, whenever we meet people, there is a closeness and an intimate friendship and fellowship when a person is in suffering. We may share our joys to many, but we share our sorrows to an intimate few. See, that's different, isn't it? The fellowship of suppers. One little verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. What's the sufferings that he's talking about here, the participation in his sufferings? I believe that Paul speaks here, he's referring to the sufferings of the child of God for Christ's sake. Suffering for Jesus' sake. And Paul knew what it was to suffer for the cause of Christ. He was a happy participant in the sufferings of Christ for Christ's sake. May God give us grace. May God give us grace that when we are tested and suffer for the gospel, because 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. May God give us grace to stand. And may God give us a joyfulness of heart, even through the sufferings. Listen, whenever the disciples were beaten because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that they rejoiced, that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. And with this I close. Remember this morning, there are people in this world that are suffering for Jesus' sake. There's a pastor in Iran today, and he's suffering persecution. He's in urgent need of medication, but they're not giving it to him. That child of God suffering for Jesus' sake. Friend, we don't know what it is in many ways to know that. There's the persecuted church today. There are those that have not the blessing of gathering in a congregation like this. They haven't the joy and the fellowship that you're experiencing. I remember an email from a man in China. He said, for the first time in my life, through the media of our World Wide Web, he says, for the first time in my life, I gathered with the Lord's people around the Lord's table. He was alone in China, and he was gathering with you and me in Macrofelt. We've never experienced that loneliness, friend. And yet he was rejoicing. Why? Because he knew him. He knows Christ. Oh, may that be our joy this day in knowing Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Help us as though those that love thee and know thee. Help us to walk worthy. Help us to go out into the world to shine as lights for Jesus, that the world might know that the lives that we live, oh God, might show forth the glory of Christ, that they might know that we have experienced a power which is not ours. It's the power of Christ's resurrection. Christ living in us, the hope of glory. And even though our God, as we experience the fellowship of his sufferings, help us, our God, to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Help us not to bemoan what we suffer for Jesus' sake. But, oh God, help us to gladly suffer for the cause of Christ, that in our sufferings that we might be enjoying the fellowship of his suffering. Suffering in fellowship with him, knowing that thou hast said thou wilt never leave us, never forsake us, even unto the end. Bless us throughout this day, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.